995.99, and I hope to see you there. The time now is 3 p.m. Stay tuned for Black Star News here on WBAI New York and 99.5 FM and WBAI.org online.
Greetings, sisters and brothers. Welcome to Black Star News Show on WBAI 99.5 FM New York Radio. I'm your host, Milton Alimadi, also streaming on WBAI.org. And I'm joined by my comrade, Colin Benjamin.
Good afternoon, comrade brother. How are you?
Very good, very good. So today we have a very important program. We're looking at the recent conviction and life sentence imposed on Blaise Compaoré. Blaise Compaoré was responsible for one of the worst assassinations in the history of Africa, and that is the murder of Thomas Sankara, the great revolutionary Pan-African leader of Burkina Faso in 1987. He was killed together with about a dozen of his compatriots, shot in cold blood by the person who was supposedly his right-hand trusted man, Blaise Compaoré. Blaise Compaoré was working under the influence of neocolonialism, under the influence of Ivory Coast, which is and was particularly at that time a raging neocolonial state under the total control of France, and directly also under the influence of French neocolonialism. And that was one of truly the saddest moments, not only in Burkina Faso's history, but in the history of revolutionary progressive politics in Africa. And we'll get into that when we get into the show today. It took a long time, yes, 35 years. And even then, he was tried in absentia. But I think it's still important that the record should be set straight. So it was an important trial. It's too bad we never had a similar trial in the Democratic Republic of the Congo. After the US and Belgium and British imposed tyrant Mobutu was overthrown in 1997, the Congo simply went through a very chaotic period, lasting even up to now, to some degree, after Mobutu was overthrown. So it was difficult to organize something similar, such as the one that we just saw in Burkina Faso, where the killers of a Pan-African revolutionary leader was brought to trial. About 100 witnesses testified, so a lot of information emerged. It's too bad we could not have had the same, and never did, for Patrice Lumumba, who was murdered in cold blood as well by firing squad in 1961. His so-called right-hand man, Mobutu, who was unknown to Patrice Lumumba, already had been on the payroll of the CIA as early as 1958, 2 years before the independence of the Congo. So today, Joining us is Paul Sankara. He's the younger brother of Thomas Sankara. He lives in Washington, D.C. now, and we're trying to take care of the technology hookup so he can join us in today's discussion. But as we wait to connect with the brother, what are your own thoughts? Colin Benjamin.
Where to start? Thomas Sankara was it's so much to say in terms of just how progressive he was. Some people would probably say, you know, that he was so ahead of his time. I would more prefer to say that, you know, he is kind of a personality from way back in time, I would more say, in terms of just his vision, you know, because there's so many things, his educational policies to, you know, to raise the level, the literacy, his successful, I should also say, efforts to raise the literacy rate, you know, the same thing in terms of healthcare. He was absolutely, I would have to say, like a lot of women who don't know Thomas Sankara should actually study this brother in terms of the policies that he put to bring gender equality, you know, the different measures that he did to, you know, stop polygamy, stop forced marriages, outline, you know, female, you know, the whole female genital mutilation stuff. I also remember way back when I read of him telling these government ministers, no more of you driving these fancy, expensive cars when our people are suffering. You can do well enough with a Renault. You know, and the fact that he was only 37, right? It's just a giant in so many ways. You know, all of our people should really know who this brother and should study who this brother was.
No, I agree with everything you outlined. And obviously, the main reason why he was able to accomplish that was to take power to the masses, take power to the people.
Right.
So that the ordinary people living in the rural areas could actually become a part of the government and determine their destiny.
Right.
Because as our departed brother, the late Walter Rodney, used to say, while independence was a historical achievement in Africa and the Caribbean, it was not sufficient. That was just opening the door.
Right.
The question was, what are you now going to do with political power to transform the lives of our people?
Of people, right.
And if people have not, anybody who's not listened to this lecture by Rodney, Crisis in the Periphery, Africa and the Caribbean, I strongly recommend. It's on YouTube. And he really breaks it down. And he says many of these, you know, the petty bourgeoisie rulers actually ended up serving like agents for Western capital and imperialism. And that is precisely what's been happening in most of these African countries.
Right.
So now you have a guy like Sankara. He comes into power and he creates these, what he called the Committee for the Defense of the Revolution, where people sign up. Now they can be mobilized to participate effectively in transforming their lives. So some of the things you outlined, for example, the illiteracy was because they built schools all over the country.
Right.
They built clinics, built hospitals, built roads. They didn't have to run around to the World Bank looking for financing to build a rail line.
Right.
They rolled up their sleeves, including Sankara himself.
Right, right.
Fought deforestation by planting millions of trees.
Right, right, yeah. Right.
Yeah, right. planting millions of trees because the country was literally being eaten up by the desert.
Right.
And this is what Sankara was able to accomplish. Now, and we'll get to talk about when he really touched the third rail of imperialism. But in terms of comparing him and any other leader, mm-hmm. what are your thoughts? What are your thoughts on that?
Any other leader?
Any other leader on the African continent? Have you heard of anybody else who's come close to doing some of the things that...
I would have to say no, especially given the short space of time that he was able. I mean, obviously, you know, we had other great African leaders, but when you look at the short space of time and, you know, the width of his kind of progressive, you know, platform, I mean, it's a big loss. Again, you know, it's a major loss, and only 37. Could you imagine if he had more time, you know, to really flesh out more of his policies, you know, where the country could have been, you know, today.
Yeah. I mean, obviously he touched the third rail of imperialism when he went to the Organization of African Unity meeting in Addis Ababa in 1987. And he told all the other African leaders that we cannot develop so long as we have this burdensome billions of dollars in debt
mm-hmm.
over our economies, over our people. And he also condemned these leaders for their ostentatious living while the mm-hmm. people suffer.
Right.
And he said this. He said, we need to collectively renounce the debt, mm-hmm. but we have to do it together. Mm-hmm. If Burkina Faso does it alone, I will not be allowed to attend next year's Organization of African mm-hmm. Unity meeting. And the OAU is the predecessor organization of the African Union, mm-hmm. which replaced it about 20 years ago. And he said, they cannot assassinate 54 African presidents.
Right.
So let's do it collectively. And you know what? They let him down. They did not issue a communique or statement adopting his proposal. And Western capital realized that this is a dangerous individual if this idea mm-hmm. takes hold.
Right.
So within 3 months, October 1987, he was dead, just as he had predicted.
Mm-hmm.
So we're still trying to connect with Thomas Sankara's brother, Paul. I think he's now suggesting that he's waiting to be let in. Engineer Reggie, can mm-hmm. you see his connection? Paul Sankara says he's waiting to be let in. I think I see him connecting now. And, of course, his progressive revolutionary government did not last for long. He came to power in 1983. The country at that time was called Upper Volta.
Volta.
This meaningless colonial name. Mm. And one of the first things he did, he and his compatriots, was to change the name of the country to Burkina Faso.
Land of the upright.
Yes. Yes. Land of the upright people, upright in not only in the moral sense, but also in the sense that we are not going to bend our backs and allow imperialism mm-hmm. to be our burden.
Mm-hmm.
So changing the name was important for many reasons as well. Listeners, if you're just tuning in, you're listening to Black Star News Show on WBAI 99.5 FM New York Radio. And we are also streaming on WBI.org. I am your host, Milton Alimadi. I'm joined, of course, as always, by my colleague and co-host, Colin Benjamin. And we're discussing the conviction and life sentence handed up on April the 6th to Blaise Compaoré for his role in one of the worst murders in the history of Africa, that of Thomas Sankara in 1987. Listeners, you can only listen to this kind of discussion on WBAI, as you know. So we remind you to support us. We are listener-supported, 100% commercial-free radio. You can do so by dialing 212-290-2950. Any commitment will be put to good use. You can also adopt one or several of our programs as a buddy, including, I suggest, Black Star News Show, of course. In that case, the money is taken out of your debit or credit card on a monthly basis, whatever you designate. You can do that by going to give, and then the number 2, WBI.org. I believe we have now connected with our brother Paul Sankara. Paul, welcome to Black Star News Show. Paul, you may be on mute. Paul, welcome to Black Star News Show. All right, maybe he's still having some technology problems. Paul, can you hear us? Brother Paul Sankara, can you hear us? If you're having difficulty on your computer, maybe you should try logging in from a phone. So, Compaoré was convicted, but what are the chances that he will ever spend one day in prison? Mm-hmm. He has taken citizenship in the Ivory Coast. His wife was Ivorian, and that was actually part of the setup. Mm-hmm. When Sankara was in power, Ivory Coast was ruled by Hofe Bwenyi, who was one of the most neo-colonials in Africa. And it was through his encouragement or arrangement that Sankara's number 2 man, Blaise Compaoré, married an Ivorian. Mm-hmm. They were keeping close tabs on the brother. Mm-hmm. And it's no surprise that after he murdered Sankara, and then his regime was, of course, supported by France and all the neo-colonial powers for 27 years. And ultimately, when he was kicked out in 2014, quite naturally, of course, he was helped out of the country to escape the country when the people in a popular uprising. Mm-hmm. He was helped by France, by French mm-hmm. military, to escape to Ivory Coast. And that is where he resides now. And I think we need to launch a global campaign. Mm-hmm. Put pressure on the Ivory Coast to extradite Sankara's killer. So people, if anybody's so inclined, you can go to change.org. You will find that we have a campaign on change.org, and that campaign states simply, Ivory Coast extradite Compaoré to Burkina Faso. And your signature is welcome on that petition, which we also encourage you to share with others. So let's try one more time to see if we can connect with Paul Sankara, who is the brother of the late revolutionary Pan-African Thomas Sankara. Paul, can you hear us? Paul, can you hear us?
I can see him, but...
Paul, are you on mute? Can you hear us at all? Yeah, he's not reincarnated.
I could see it.
Well, that happens, unfortunately, sisters and brothers, with the technology issue. Certainly, Paul Sankara is a very valuable voice to have in this conversation. If we fail to take care of the technology glitch, we will definitely invite him back again. I want him to talk about his brother. I want him to talk about the Thomas Sankara, not the public figure, not the progressive, fearless revolutionary, not the one who was told by his security advisors that Kampaure is planning to take you out. So you should take him out.
Mm.
And you know what he said? He said, I will not be the first to betray a comrade. Now, many people might think that is very naive.
Right.
Mm-hmm. If you're well informed by your trusted security advisor that your number two is actually not your number two, is actually a reactionary listening to the whispers of capital, French reactionaries. You know, France really, I think Mitterrand became very angry personally with Sankara when Sankara admonished him for welcoming Botha, the leader of racist apartheid South Africa, to France, when South Africa at that time was completely isolated. And after Mitterrand visited Burkina Faso, and they had dinner, and this is in front of the camera, Sankara said, this is wrong. Why are you humanizing this monster by inviting him to France? You're staining France. And Mitterrand took that very personally, not only because an African is speaking truth to power, but an African who is young, bold, and fearless, and actually knows what he's doing.
Right.
Used to dealing with people like Hofif Boigny and all those neo-colonial reactionaries who just bow in front of him. Thank you, Massa. Thank you, Massa. Now he has this young, bold African telling him, you can't be doing that. You can't be sanitizing apartheid by inviting this guy there.
Right.
And I think that also helped, obviously, in addition to the position he took on the debt issue.
You know, as you're saying that too, you also remind me of the speech that Patrice Lumumba gave that upset, you know, the French.
Absolutely.
No, yeah.
No, you're right, 100%. At the independence ceremony in Kinshasa, in front of King Baudouin, who came there and he was glorifying his great-great grandfather, Leopold, for civilizing the Congolese out of their darkness.
Right.
When in fact, Leopold presided over a genocidal regime. The estimates of Congolese who perished numbered 10 million. People who did not deliver their quota of ivory and rubber. Chopped off hands and supposed incentives for slackers. Women, children, feet cut off, hands cut off, and then made to hold the severed limbs to be photographed. And these photographs are available in the history books. And you're right. When Patrice Lumumba heard this nonsense, even though he was not scheduled to speak, he stood up and said, no, we can never forget the blood that we shed. We can never forget the humiliations, the indignities. Nevertheless, we are willing to open a new page and go forward. But the European monarch and his European associates sitting there, and some of the kneeling, crawling, African neocolonials also sitting there, like President Kasavubu. They trembled. And then they were angry. And you're right. It is said that that was what really...
Like the final straw, yeah.
Signed his death sentence. Yeah. And never gave him a chance to change those mining contracts. And you know what? He wasn't even saying, I'm going to nationalize all these Belgian mines that are ripping off our country with of billions of dollars. He was saying, let's negotiate, renegotiate so that we can get a good chunk of it as well. But these greedy, rapacious, murderous, imperialist capitalists would not even have that.
And you know, one of the things too, and I don't know if maybe you remember the documentary, but there's a documentary where they pretty boldly admitted, well, yeah, we killed him, you know, because he, you know, is, you know, smearing, you know, our country. I can't remember the documentary, but it was somewhat stunning to me how out in the open they were about that they killed him, you know. And when it was it last year when the family went through some things to get back, like, well, it was the teeth or whatever, that whoever was hauling his teeth, and it seemed so bizarre.
All right, so I'm glad you brought that up, because these Africans are the alleged barbarians, right? So now you have these European imperialist colonialists preaching democracy and all that nonsense. So Congo holds elections right before independence, and Lumumba's party has the most seats, so he forms the government. And yet they overthrow him within 3 months. They line him up with two of his closest associates, Okito and Mpolo, the Speaker of the Parliament and one of his ministers, respectively. Gun them down, chop the body to pieces, right? And then they burn the body, and then they crush the bones. And then they dissolve in sulfuric acid. And they keep two teeth as souvenirs of their good work. And yet the Africans are supposed to be the barbarians.
Right. It's pretty macabre stuff.
And yes, as you were pointing out, this year there was supposed to be a ceremony. The so-called remains of Sir Patrice Lumumba is being returned from Belgium. And that remain is one of the teeth that had been in the possession all these years of one of his European assassins. It is something you can't even make up.
Can't even make up, no.
Or write up. And of course, Congo was never on the right track. And it just tells you what good leadership can really accomplish. Because look at Burkina Faso. Burkina Faso does not have any of the resources that Congo has.
The Congo has, right?
Congo has uranium that was used by the United States to build the atomic bombs that were dropped in Nagasaki and Hiroshima. Congo has cobalt, which is a very big thing now that we're moving into electric vehicles. So Congo is going to be in the news for a long time. And Congo is going to face a lot more havoc if we as Pan-Africans don't help the Congolese consolidate power and use their resources to benefit Congo and other African countries. Congo has coltan,
right?
Has gold, has diamond, has timber, there's no major mineral that Congo does not have. And then Congo has mighty river, the Congo. And this major hydroelectric project that could light up and power the entire African continent. So Congo, of course, is a jewel. If we have a leader like Sankara in the Congo, can you imagine? Can you imagine? So leadership is critical. And that is why this trial was very important. Even though it comes this late, even though it will not bring back Thomas Sankara. Listeners, we are now reached the midpoint show, the midpoint in our show. So we will take a brief musical break and we'll be back to discuss Thomas Sankara. And we'll try to take some phone calls in the remaining time after the musical break.
I said, look who you are, I do. before anything at all. In good shout. Abba Hala, Abba Hala, Abba Hala, Abba Hala. Through Muhammad our Lord.
Amen. Amen. Amen.
By the grace of Almighty Allah.
Amen. Amen.
So Amen. Waka waka waka.
Waka waka waka.
I go many places.
Waka waka waka.
I go government places.
Waka waka waka.
I see.
Waka waka waka.
All the bad.
Okay, sisters and brothers, welcome to the second half hour of our show. That was Fela, a revolutionary in his own right. And that was Coffin for Head of State. That was the song he did after the brutal beating that he endured. He and his mother was thrown from the third story of his house by the military thugs, and she never recovered from that. And when Fela did this song, and then he led marchers really holding a coffin, and he delivered it to the dictators, the killers of his mother. So welcome to the second half hour. Welcome to Black Star News Show on WBI 99.5 FM, New York, streaming on WBI.org. I am your host, Milton Alimadi, joined as always by my comrade, co-host, Colin Benjamin, managing editor of Black Star News. And we are having a discussion on the recent conviction on April 6th in absentia of Blaise Compaoré, who was Thomas Sankara's number two man. He was convicted and sentenced to life in prison for his role in the brutal murder of Thomas Sankara, who was truly a light not only for Burkina Faso, but for the entire African continent. And listeners, you can only listen to this kind of discussion, as you know, in New York, or even in the United States, perhaps, on a program like Black Star News Show on WBAI, because that's what WBAI does. It brings you the conversations that you're supposed to hear, but you never hear anywhere else. So right now, if you tune into corporate media, the only thing you hear about is Ukraine. And of course, we feel for victims of a war of aggression, but that is not the only news that is going on in the world. And WBI allows you to get the diversity of information. And how do we do it? Through your support. As you know, we are 100% listener-supported, commercial-free, and that's why we always have to reserve a few minutes to remind you to pick up the phone and dial 212-290-2950. Any contribution will be put to good use. We would even love you more if you love us more by adopting Black Star News Show and any other show as a buddy. So I will be very happy if five people adopt Black Star News Show today as a buddy, so that I can say that on the day we discussed Thomas Sankara, I got five new buddies. And you can do that by going to give, and then the number 2, WBI.org. And any amount you designate will be taken out of your credit or debit card on a monthly basis. So now we go back to the meat of the matter. So I think one of the reasons why Sankara was most dangerous was because he preached something which was very simple but very powerful. He said, let us consume what we produce and produce what we consume. Let the African market be for Africa. Imperialism does not like hearing that, because imperialism gets resources for cheap or nothing from Africa, and then manufactures, right? Using the resources from Africa, and then literally shove the products into the throats of African consumers.
While it jack prices up as
well. Of course. So they determine the price at which they buy those so-called raw commodities. And they determine the price that they sell the manufactured products back to you. You can see that scenario. That scenario leads to regression. Mm-hmm. You know, as Walter Rodney used to say, he said it's not even dependent development, which is actually hopeful.
Rodney said it was
dependent underdevelopment.
Right. Mm-hmm.
And he gave examples how people can attain a certain dynamic level of achievement, progressivism, and yet retrogress. And one of the examples he gave was of Haiti. He said, look at Haiti. Can you imagine the mobilization intellectually, morally, physically it took to defeat the mighty French army with the Haitian Revolution? And then what happened? Where is Haiti today?
Right. Still suffering for it.
Retrogression. No, he argued that it actually was doing much worse than when it had been able to mobilize. So he was saying that historically, imperialism, because of the way it functions, can wipe out any gains you have and actually push you backward. And that is the danger of what has been happening in Africa. You know, increasingly, the relative to the cost of the imports of manufactured goods from Europe and even from China, the goods that Africa sells to the rest of the world, relatively and absolutely, the prices has been diminishing. You see? Meaning getting progressively more and more impoverished. So Sankara said the way we change this is by cutting off this dependency. Let us not import anything that we don't need. So he gave an example of food. He said, why are we importing food? Before the Europeans came, we were growing our own food.
Right.
So we mobilized. Within 3 years, Burkina Faso was food independent. Capital did not like that, of course. He said, look at the clothes. Why are we importing clothes? We were making our own before the Europeans came.
Right.
He started wearing domestically made clothes. That promoted the cotton growing, textile manufacturing. Tailoring created tens of thousands of jobs, created a multi-million dollar industry that existed, but did not exist because the people are complacent.
Right.
And many of the people that got these jobs were women as well.
Right.
You know, to him, as you mentioned earlier, women, very, very critical.
Yes, he was big on that. Definitely big on that.
Big on that. He recruited them into the army. You know, now you're trained in weapons. Now you're in the army. Now that's going to stop this patriarchy and the, you know, abuse of women, because now she's like, wait a minute. You know, I know how to clean a gun too, you know.
Right. You know, too, there's another video that I also saw on YouTube where he was engaging with some young people and he was talking about why he wants the girls, them, to be in school and actually he was in a, you know, he was in French and it was doing like subtitle thing, but you could see like he was engaging with some young men in trying to make them see, you know, how backward. Yes. So, you know, some of,
no,
you
I
know.
Remember that. I remember that. That was because girls were getting kicked out of school.
Right. For getting pregnant.
For getting pregnant. And, you know, so he lined up a couple of those youth, the young boys, you know, and he said, why is it that you guys get to stay in school?
Right, right, right.
It's not like the girl beat the baby all by herself.
Exactly, right, right, right.
You know, he said, that's not fair. So that, yeah, they banned that. And that documentary is actually called The Upright Man.
Oh, yes.
The Upright Man.
Right. Yes,
so
yes,
anybody yes. who's being introduced to Thomas Sankara for the first time, I That's recommend that you start off with The Upright Man. Listeners, if you want to try to call in and join us with some questions as well, once again, that number to dial is 212-290-2877. and so you can join our conversation.
While we wait for some, Carl, let me ask you a couple of things, Milton.
Sure.
So there was about 13 or 14 others who were also tried as well, right?
Yes,
but
for various roles.
Right? Varying roles. But there are two of them in particular that came across my radar. Hyacinthe Cafando and Gilbert Diendere.
Mm-hmm.
Why was there? Because they seem to have, but them two in particular seem to have like a pivotal role in the whole plot.
Yes, of course. They were, I believe at that time, senior officers. So mm-hmm. they would have, I imagine, plotted together with Blaise Compaoré to carry out this this assassination and to take over power. I believe they also got life sentence.
Right. And I think Cafando, or is it Diendere?
Diendere.
Is actually in Burkina, right?
He is. He is in Burkina Faso. The other one, he's in hiding somewhere. Not sure if he's in hiding in Burkina or he's also managed to get out to Ivory Coast, perhaps.
And the Ivory Coast president, right? What would you say is his, Alassane Ouattara?
Mm-hmm.
What would his relationship, you would say, be, you know?
To capital or to Burkina? Well, I think it's the same question, actually. His relation to capital determines his attitude toward Burkina Faso.
Right.
Yeah, he's a darling of capital. He used to be a senior official at the World Bank. So that should just, you know, tell you everything. So his orientation is completely, you know, European. His outlook in life is completely European, completely French. When there was the issue of the disputed election with Gbagbo, there was a stalemate, and France, of course, militarily intervened to arrest Gbagbo and impose Ouattara as the winner.
Mm-hmm.
And they took him to Gbagbo to the ICC. And he was convicted, but his conviction was actually overturned a couple of years ago. He was released. I don't think he's back in Ivory Coast yet. I think he lives.
Has Ouattara made any statements that I didn't see anything? But
no, the only statement that he needs to make
is that he said,
what are you going to do? Are you going to extradite? Obviously, so long as he has, you know, the total backing of France, you know, he will not have the incentive to extradite. But something interesting is also happening in West Africa.
Mm-hmm.
A lot of the youth have the level of consciousness has been raised dramatically. In fact, many of them were instrumental in organizing and putting pressure for this trial to be conducted. You know, they put a lot of campaigns with social media, you know, to get the authorities in Burkina Faso to hold this trial. They are reacting to French imperialism, which has reached the breaking point. They have organized many protests, physical protests as well as online protests. A couple of weeks ago, there was a global protest about France's role in Mali. France said it's helping in fight an insurgency in Mali. An insurgency which, by the way, would not be occurring had France not spearheaded the NATO destruction of Libya, which then released all these weapons to all these radicals that are now causing havoc in that region. So France has stationed thousands of troops in Mali. And there's one part of the country where even the Mali military is not allowed to go in their own country, right?
In their own country, yeah.
So it reached a snapping point. There were a lot of protests because this is not even neocolonialism. This is colonialism, right?
Mm.
So Mali and the, you know, the army that took over power in Mali, you know, about a year ago now. The army is trying to be clever and are actually responding to what people are doing on the ground. So now they're also talking like progressives. They're talking actually like Sankara, right, in Mali. They kicked out the French. They kicked out the French, but they still need help. And this is the really, I think a couple of weeks ago I actually mentioned this as well. They still need help to fight these very well-armed militants. Yeah. So they called the Russians to come help. And they say they would rather have Russians because the Russians aren't telling them that you can't go to this part of your own country.
Right.
And they actually kicked out the French ambassador as well. Never done an African country kicking off, you know, empire. So I say all this to suggest that if the young people mobilize in West Africa, they could really put a lot of pressure on Ivory Coast to send Kampaure back to Burkina Faso. I would not be surprised if that happens. What might happen is Kampaure might beg France to take him in. And France, you know, may take him in, but, you know, a lot of West Africans in Paris as well. They could mobilize. So you could have Kampaure running around the world.
Right.
Like, remember the Shah?
Right.
After the revolution, first he came to the U.S., for treatment, and then that's when the protest started, you know. So he could find himself in that kind of situation as well.
Now, the African Union, what would you say about the African Union in this whole affair? I haven't seen anything from any of them either.
Well, as you know, comrade, any club is just as good as its members, right?
That's right. Yeah.
Right. So you have like, you know, reactionaries like the Ugandan dictator, Museveni, who's been there for 36 years, financed by the United States as one of the members, right? You have all these other corrupt leaders. It's very difficult to see them doing any constructive. That's number one. Number two, listen to this part. The African Union's budget, the last time I looked up, at least 60% or more was financed by the outside world.
Right.
Yeah. By the United States, Europe, Canada, you know, and maybe some money coming in from China as well. So the African Union is African Union in name only. Mm-hmm. You cannot have a major organization of that caliber being financed by outsiders, because then obviously they would set the agenda.
Right. Right?
Yeah. But don't you think too that
part of the pressure campaign should also, you know, from like you talk about the youth, should also be directed at these African Union leaders who, like you said, they're not leading.
No, absolutely. They do. But I think that actually, and this is something that, you know, I've been thinking about. And I think I wrote about it in the past as well. And now I see that it's becoming more and more part of the conversation. There's no reason why they cannot create a parallel African Union, a People's African Union. Because major change in Africa was always due to the grassroots. So when you have the issue of independence from colonial rule, it was not the elite who led that.
Right.
It was the grassroots. In fact, most interesting case was Ghana. Ghana, after Nkrumah finished his education in the U.S., he went to Lincoln and he went to UPenn. Then he went to London. And when he was in London, the elite who had formed the political party in Ghana invited him, you know, the United Gold Coast Convention. And the elite were actually begging the Europeans to open the door so they can get in too. Nkrumah lasted very short there, but he broke with the elite. And he created his own party, grassroots party, a party of the non-elite. And he said, no, don't open the door. independence now.
Right.
And he started organizing these mass rallies, so tens of thousands of people. And that's how Ghana won independence.
Mm-hmm.
So now I'm suggesting that Africans of the grassroots need to do the same thing.
Need to do the same thing.
Mobilize the grassroots once again and get rid of every neocolonial dictator, reactionary in Africa.
Mm-hmm.
And promote leaders like the late Patrice Lumumba, like Kwame Nkrumah, like Thomas Sankara.
Mm-hmm.
And only then will Africa begin to break from the shackles of neocolonialism, which is just as tight as the shackles of colonialism. Sisters and brothers, we are sorry that we were not able to rectify the technological glitch. We will bring you on a future date a conversation with Paul Sankara, who is the brother of Thomas Sankara. Unfortunately, we could not accomplish it today. Listeners, continue to support us, adopt us as a buddy. You can do that by dialing 212. Actually, you can contribute directly by dialing 212-290-2950. You can become a buddy by going to give, and then the number 2, and then WBI.org, and the money is taken out of your credit or debit card on a monthly basis, whatever amount that you designate. Listeners, remain Pan-African. Long live the memory of Thomas Sankara. Long live the memory of Patrice Lumumba. Long live the memory of every African revolutionary sacrificed their life to free Africa from neocolonialism. See you soon.
WPFW in Washington and WBAI in New York, I'm Amara Evering with some brief news headlines. Philadelphia has become the first major U.S. city to reinstate indoor mask mandates to help curb the rising number of COVID-19 cases in the city. The mandates, which go back into effect on April 18th, will require all Philadelphians to wear masks in all indoor public places, including schools, businesses, restaurants, and government buildings. This comes as the new White House COVID-19 response coordinator, Dr. Ashish Jha, said on Monday that while there have been a recent uptick in new U.S. COVID-19 cases, he is not overly concerned. As of Sunday, the United States was averaging more than 31,000 cases a day, an increase of 3% over the past 2 weeks, according to a New York Times database. Comparatively, this is still just a fraction of the height of the Omicron winter surge. New York City and Washington, D.C. are among the places seeing steeper increases than the nation overall, though their average numbers of new cases remain far below recent peaks. In international news, Russian troops are massing forces in eastern Ukraine as Western and Ukrainian officials warn a major assault on the region is imminent. Ukrainian President Volodymyr Zelensky said today that Russia is readying tens of thousands of troops for a new offensive. And newly released satellite images show an 8-mile-long Russian military convoy of armed vehicles and trucks moving in that direction. Zelensky urged civilians to evacuate the region. Many people, however, are trapped in areas of fighting where access to some towns is being blocked by Russian forces. This comes as 9 evacuation corridors were agreed on Sunday following a deadly Russian missile strike last week that hit a train station packed with evacuees. Meanwhile, in Russia, President Vladimir Putin appointed a new general, Alexander Dromikov, to direct the war in Ukraine after troops failed to take the city of Kyiv. Dromikov most recently oversaw Russian troops in Syria, where he was accused of targeting civilians and medical facilities, earning him the nickname, the Butcher of Syria. This comes as Russian President Vladimir Putin said that negotiations and peace talks with Ukraine have reached a dead end and insisted that military operations are going as planned and would continue until its goals are fulfilled. Putin said it's unclear when the